We're live now. Drop the phone number. I surprised him with being live, so I'm sure all the engineers are not in their place. But will somebody please get on shading? And somebody that knows how to register this camera, get out here. You are a very discerning people, and as you have listened over the last few weeks, you have been asked by me to pray because of a personal attack that I was undergoing. Without saying any more than this, the prayers were hopefully to correct, that the Word of God would register. I can't continue with this camera as it is, and I only got 35 minutes. Can I get somebody out here that can fix this camera? And right now, I'd rather you'd leave it alone than continue to throw it out of focus and provide the problem that I'm having to face. Get on this camera, Nick, and fix it. I ask you to pray with a hope that God could intervene and head off what appeared to be coming to pass. And the source of the problem set through all the ministry. But it isn't the first time I've seen it demonstrated. Now leave it alone right there, Mick. Can it hold steady or not? And leave it alone. To stay on the camera. They quit taking me in. Now, what are they doing back there? They're bound to be doing... Is the machinery dancing around, or is somebody fiddling with knobs after I said leave it alone?
Nobody's touching.
And why have I got this camera anyway? Then get the other one over there. Can you hold this steady or not? Because if I move, it goes out of focus. Speak.
It should be okay now, sir.
And leave it alone.
Yes, sir.
I think I have your attention. I'm going to let a song take us through the station break. I don't want any phone calls. Just get yourself into attention, because I only got 30 minutes of live time. And what I have to tell you tonight is not coming easy. Will you leave it on me, and will you guys see if you can fix this while the music plays? Let the song go. That camera's still not right. Is that camera worse? Have you tried number two, Mick? Talk to me.
Yes, that camera looks better.
And get it over here.
Yes, sir.
Just quit worrying about what it looks like. Just get it over here. Move the other camera and get number two over here. We can't function with that number one camera. And try to find the middle of the screen, if you can, Mick, and straighten the camera up. It's crooked. As I was saying before the station break, what I've been asking you to pray about, I had hoped could be headed off. I had hoped the Word of God would take root, but as long as I've lived, and the longer I live, the more it is apparent to me that the same words will bring life to some and death to others. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the joints and marrow. The very first message that Jesus preached, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Latin has ruined the word repent by putting emphasis on sorrow, and we get our English word from the Latin rather than the Greek. There is sorrow that is attached to heartfelt repentance when you realize you've been going the wrong way. But the word in the Greek is very simple. At its root, it is to change the mind. Turn from the wrong direction by changing your mind, seeing it for wrong, and turning to a new direction that is right. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. There is no exception. From this pastor to the lowliest sinner that's never heard the light of the gospel, the root of all sin is that bent in our nature to put ourselves first. Jesus said, repent, change your mind, and turn from that route. And he didn't just say repent in a vacuum. Repent to this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He brought it. Prophets look forward to it. He brought it. There are lots of phrases, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven was not something you wait for. It was at hand, then and there. The kingdom of heaven, one thing rules, God's will. Period. Kingdoms speak of a king. The kingdom of heaven has all heaven and those who are to be a part of it turn from their way, change their mind about their way to God's way. And there's no insurance and no Christian practice that can keep anybody on the track. The more valuable you are for God, the more you are a target of Satan. The issue of character is what you do at that moment of conflict when the choice is forced upon you, your way, God's way, my way, God's way. Not one of us that don't slip and slide, even though we're on the route. And our commitment is God's way. Self is ever present. The world, the flesh, and the devil, using it as a surfboard, will turn us from his way to our way. It can come through all kinds of things. Stress experiences. Chemical imbalance. Everything from diabetics to midlife crisis to PMS. It can come from circumstance. It can come from any source to anybody where Satan gets a foothold and turns you back from God's way to me first. I've been talking about Peter. And Judas. Peter became Satan incarnate. But he repented. Judas was Satan incarnate. He didn't repent. proved himself to be a son of the devil from the beginning. Because of the source of the problem attacking me, attempting to more than that, for the first time and from an inconceivable source, threatening my very existence as a minister, and thus this church. And I struggled and prayed and drove myself back into the book to re-examine the message itself. I'm firmer in the message. It's the only message. With the Apostle Paul, I'd be anathema myself if this message could be proclaimed to the salvation of others. And the pain and the suffering was reflected in the ministry because I kept hanging on to that millionth part of a hope that God could intervene through His Spirit, the power of prayer, and the guidance of the Word could turn aside what appeared to be an inevitable juggernaut of happening that was charging down. The juggernaut landed today. All efforts to stop it have failed. And Judas has emerged in this ministry. I have been sold out. This ministry has been sold out. Trust has been betrayed. And Judas is even now doing the dastardly deed. But I want to tell you something. I'll be here when the dust settles, as Jesus came forth from the tomb. I face the greatest fight because of the depth of the hurt I've ever faced. I've relied for many years on a discernment of spirit. It failed me this time. The grief is beyond belief that I didn't see it coming and headed off before the church could be affected. But Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I do not know what lies ahead, but the cosmokratos that we aroused when we circled the globe moved in close, plotted the attack, and has struck the blow. Today. Now my efforts have to change from trying to keep it from happening. I now have to deal with the happening. Make no mistake about it. My life means nothing to me compared to this church and this ministry and the work God's called us to do. The enemy thinks he's going to have a field day, and for a time he may. They once thought old David was washed up, that the old man didn't have one more big fight left in him. I don't intend to talk about any more details yet. I just want you to change your prayers. I now need God's strength to deal with the problem, preserve this church, this ministry, and go on. The Bible says trouble will come, but woe to him that brings it. This isn't the first time Satan thought he had me and this ministry. And I'm here to tell him it won't be the last time, because he won't win with this one, and he'll have to try again. I came to tell you I will be in the cathedral Sunday at 11 o'clock. Like the Star Spangled Banner, no matter what happens in the weeks and months ahead, I'll be there, proclaiming God's Word. And I think I judge you aright that it's times like this that the teaching of the years bears fruit. And my guess is, as I open these phones and the 15 minutes of live time left, you'll be making your reservations for the cathedral and assuring me, as I take the steps I have to take, that you'll be there to be counted on with your prayers and your support. It's not been by choice that we've lost these many weeks as I have labored with this problem now 8 weeks long. There's a certain release in the knowledge that the enemy has become incarnate, identifiable, and there's nothing I can do to change it. I now have to deal with it. Now, if you're the people I think you are, these phones will light up, and you'll be in the cathedral at 11 o'clock Sunday. Get on telephone. Now, hold off on your calls for a moment. I want to read from G. Campbell Morgan again. He says, in the New Testament, there are two Greek words translated repent. They have quite different meanings. One of these words means to sorrow for or regret a deed. The other word means very simply and very literally to change the mind. Around these two words, a great conflict was waged between the Reformers and the Roman Catholic theologians. I'll cut through what he's saying. The Reformers won the day. Latin, because of the Vulgate, carried the word of sorrow. But that word for repentance in the Greek is never in the context of what Jesus meant in that life-transforming change that he demanded in his first message. And it's this that's one of the major departures of the Protestants from the Catholic. The Catholic has repentance, penance, and sorrow, and doing your Hail Marys and all the posturing. And you don't change. You just are sorry you usually got caught. Repentance changes the mind. He says, I have the profoundest conviction that the Reformers were right the Roman theologians were wrong. A careful examination of the New Testament use of these two words will show that the essential quality that Christ called for was not sorrow, but a change of mind. Now, do not understand me to say that the change of mind will not be followed by sorrow. My experience is that the sorrow grows with the Christian life and is not part of its initiation. As you gain some understanding of God, sorrow for your wrongdoings that preceded it is added, but it's not the initiating act. I do not say there's no sorrow. I'm sure there is. What I do say is that a man may be sorry and at last be damned. We may be sorry for sin with the meanness of motive, which means that we're afraid of punishment. And no fear of punishment ever had in it the evangelical tone or value of repentance, the repentance that Christ preached and his apostles preached, the repentance which is demanded of every man, is always indicated by the use of the word that means a change of mind. Jesus faced men and said, change your mind, repent, get right at the center of things, quit going the wrong direction, quit rationalizing, quit looking for a God that will approve you, quit trying to find a God that you can say, oh, he's on my side. Jesus says, repent, change your mind about yourself and God's way. Your conduct and character are wrong. They are wrong because your thought is wrong. Your conception is wrong. You're wrong at the core. You got the wrong thing on the center. You want to serve self instead of God. Change it. That's revolutionary, it's radical, but that's what repentance is. You hit somebody who has spit the bit out and want to go their way, that's when the truth will either bring life or death. The truth will turn you around, stop you in your path, at the very least put everything on hold, while you seek from God's word of revelation, his will, as a mirror to analyze why you're doing what you're doing and where it's leading you, or you will harden your heart. And as you continue to do it, you reach the state of the unpardonable sin. God will turn you over to a strong delusion. And because you won't change your mind, you'll believe the lie of your mindset and be damned. Now, the thing that has always haunted me throughout my ministry, and I've always wondered when it would happen, that Jesus, the Son of God, could choose one, ordain one, send him out and give him authority over demons. Be with him as he has never been in reality with any of us. Have him witness everything. And regardless of his perverted motives, Satan entered into him and won that close to Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And that's the root of it. The love of money is the root of all evil. For 30 pieces of silver, could sell him out. I wondered when it would happen to me, prayed it never would, but it has. But after Judas came the resurrection. In between was the cross, and I know it's going to be heavy. But then came the resurrection. We're going to make it. I expect to see you in the cathedral Sunday. You're on telephone.